All right, you guys. True Community, chapter 11 is what we're looking at. And he begins with Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. I like to grab a little bigger context on each time he uses a verse because I just like looking at the context of these verses. But starting at verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, he says, For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I can't help but think about the contrasting here that he uses. He puts up the freedom that we have, but he says don't abuse that freedom and that opportunity for an opportunity for the flesh. But then he says on the other flip side, he says take and serve one another. Do you see how that works? So one way we can take our freedom to do what we want to do, and we can selfishly serve ourselves. Or we can take those opportunities to see what we can do to serve others. So he takes and flips it, but through love, serve one another. So it's a giving. And I like what Bridges says here in getting us started, but I want you to think about what does real serving look like to you? I bet you if every one of you wrote a paper and described what an individual served, it might be a person who would come to your mind. And think, what was that person doing that made you think, you know, they're really a servant? They are serving the Lord. They're trying to do what is right. What is that picture in your mind? We would vary on that picture just a little bit. But ultimately, we would come down to a point where we'd say that person kind of sacrifices themselves on behalf of others. That's a real servant. You know why? Because in every believer, we can't help but think about Christ. Christ truly did sacrifice himself for others. That's what we're emulating. That's what we're trying to imitate, if you will, in the context, in a smaller context. I mean, giving our lives for others. Christ was that perfect example. Bridges begins with an example of someone on a mission trip. He was with a Taiwanese pastor. They had spent the day walking and tromping through the jungle in the mud, and they had traveled to minister the word of God. They get back to the cabin, their house. The pastor, they kick off their shoes at the door. The pastor, that local pastor, he goes in the kitchen to start fixing them something to eat. And when asked, what do you know, remember about him? He responds, he said, well, he cleaned my shoes. So he comes out of the kitchen, and that pastor who had been walking with him, that visiting pastor, was sitting out there scraping the mud and washing the shoes. Thinking, that's kind of mundane for a pastor to be doing. But that was Bridges' example, how he starts his chapter about what does service look like? What is it that we see ourselves doing on behalf of others? You know, a lot of times people are okay doing the more important thing, but don't get them to do, no, I'm not going to do the mundane stuff. I want to do the stuff that gets recognized. People will show up to do the things that get recognized. But oftentimes the little everyday things, the monotony, you know, it's the same thing, doing it over and over. A lot of times people don't jump in to do those things. They'd rather see those places where they would be recognized for doing something. And I think Bridges does a good job of pointing out that that is not true biblical service. Serving is an attitude. And we're going to get to that. I don't want to get too far ahead. But he says there, the concept of servanthood is basic to biblical practice of koinonia. Fellowship involves sharing what we have with others. One of the most valuable things we can share is ourselves, our time, talents, and energies in serving one another in the body of Christ. So he sets us up in thinking, You know, we can share our money and we can share things with other people, but what about just sharing ourselves? You know? Philippians chapter 2. Bridges cites a verse, and again, I want to grab the bigger context, but in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, he says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." I just find that sometimes we don't think that way automatically. I think over time in situations we have to process ourselves into that mindset that we really do look at other people as more significant than ourselves. What I want is important to me, and I need to express that right now. Well, what about others? Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, folks, I want to tell you just outright, that is so contrary to the world. What Christians do in the church, what the Bible teaches us to do, is really just where, you know, I'm out for myself. In the world, you just dog eat dog. You go get what you want. You do it for yourself. If you have to hurt people getting what you want, that's okay in the world. But that's not the way God intended his church to operate. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a what? A servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So do you, at the root of all that Christ has done, that humility, setting aside that glory and coming and humbling himself to this point and allowing people to push him around. I know it sounds foolish when we're looking back, but can you imagine people coming up to Christ and arguing with him about the Word of God? They did it. They're arguing about the Word of God with the Word of God. How silly is that? But then you get on to the cross and there's men who are spitting on him. They're spitting on their Creator and they're beating their Creator. Now folks, I do believe that the greatest suffering that Christ did was when he endured the wrath for all believers. But can you see the illustration that is given there when God's creation turns on him and starts beating him and abusing him and slapping him? You see that what we're doing? That is an illustration of what our sin does to God. Just a little picture. Practically, how do we treat God the same way? Matthew 20 and 28, Jesus says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." It's one of the greatest examples of Christ. He gives us through his word is that picture of serving others. And it's found in John 13, where Christ is setting down before the disciples and he's washing the disciples' feet. Could you imagine how that resonated in the disciples' mind that night? I mean, this is Jesus. He's the one that told them to, hey, go over there and prepare the Passover for us. And we're going to have it together that night. So they were looking to him as master and Lord and teacher. But yet here is master, Lord, teacher sitting before those brothers and washing their feet. What an act of humility that Christ would do that. But you know what? If he was just a real servant, that wouldn't be much of an act of humility. That would be what is expected. We're going to get to that in a minute. It's what's expected, how to treat others. But with Christ, this is Christ, the Master, the Lord, the Teacher, and he is humbling himself. Could you imagine how that picture stayed in their mind of Jesus washing those disciples' feet and saying those words to tell them that they need to be treating each other that way? How it would have impacted their life and ministry when Jesus said that. Verse 12 of John 13, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should be just, do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So he gives them an illustration to think about it. A servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. What confidence this might have had on all the disciples at that time. But you know what he was really bringing about was the fact that they need to humble themselves before each other. On page 125, Bridges writes this: Jesus' concept of greatness, and obviously his is the correct one, is so contrary to the world's sense of values that even we Christians have difficulty grasping it. Even the disciples vied among themselves for rank and position rather than the privilege of serving one another. Remember the mother of James and John? She came to him and asked. Bridges mentions that. Well, can James and John get close to you? Can they sit in the seats on the left and right of you? I don't know why their mom was asking these things for them, but she asked. So there was a problem with it even then. But I asked you, what does humble serving look like? I asked you again, what does it look like? It looks like Christ. It looks like Christ giving yourself to help others. And folks, I know that there's always things on our minds trying to do, get done, whatever, to accomplish. But we'll get into it in this next section. Characteristics of a servant on page 126. In this section, Bridges wants us to think practically about how we serve and to whom we serve. He calls it serving downward or upward. And I have to admit, I'm not crazy about that phrase of upward and downward, but I'm going to go with it because I think we all understand what he's talking about. It gives the idea that some servant tasks are above us or below us, or that some people are above us or below us in necessity or equality. I don't know. But that's where I have trouble with it. But like I said, let's run with it. Bridges is actually just speaking of levels of authority. But when you hear authority, always remember, if you are holding a position of authority over someone, understand that that is also responsibility. Okay? That's also responsibility. If you've got authority, you don't give somebody authority to do something unless they have the responsibility to carry that out. That's the problem. You give somebody authority, then they've got to be responsible at the same time. For example, parents. Parents have the authority over their children. I'm all about authority over children. I think it works. But here's the problem. What if they did not take the responsibility with that authority? They abuse their kids. That'd be a good example. They abuse their children. So with authority, there comes responsibility. So I want you to think that way as we go through the remainder of this little section. God's word teaches us that we have responsibilities to one another in the body of Christ, and one is not greater than the other. The Apostle Paul speaks about this to the Corinthians when they were having all their fighting going on, their infighting going on. He wanted to remind them, and he illustrates them. He talks about the body parts, arguing about, well, I'm more important than you. You cannot say to the eye, I don't need you, or the foot, I can't say to the foot, I don't need you. It's the body. You need your parts. So there's a sense of equality in the body of Christ, but there is authority and responsibility that goes along with that. So serving upward or downward, y'all can work through that. But he does give an example of a senator after a little Bible conference in Washington, D.C., that a senator stayed around to help stack chairs, to clean the room, to clear the room. We don't know what this looked like. He didn't give us a whole lot of detail. But folks, a lot of times when people are sitting somewhere, the first thing they do is they want to leave without thought of what needs to be done before we leave. Now, it'd be kind of silly for a room of 100 people, for all 100 to stay at the same time. But if there was stuff that needed to be done here in the church that, you know, and that we just deserted everybody and left them, and whoever it was doing it by themselves. That's not what Christianity is about. That's not a servant's heart. Last Wednesday, we got out to the car and we had a flat. So Nathan offered to stay, but they got the kids and they were fussing and all. But Billy, he stayed there and he helped get the tire changed. We made Caleb do most of it, but me and Billy gave direction. So you see what I'm saying? There's this sense that you don't want to desert somebody in a situation as a believer. You don't want to. Caleb did a good job. We made it home on that donut. But what does serving look like? The thing about serving is that it does not require any special talent or gift, you guys. And Bridges says this, God has gifted us, and parts of our serving may involve our gifts in such cases, but serving is simply seeking to do something to help others. That could be in so many capacities. You guys, you see somebody in the church with a crying baby, if there's something, if that baby can give mama a break, y'all get up during preaching and go over there and see if you can help. It's okay to do that kind of stuff, okay? If you see something going on and you can help, I think we're supposed to help. I'm sure the Word of God has priority, but folks, we're people. And things happen in church. We want to serve. We want to help. But it doesn't have to be a special gift, you guys. Some special talent. Well, I can't help nobody. I don't have no special gift or special talent. You know what it requires? Just being willing to serve. Just being willing to help. In the body of Christ, there is no place, a church, there's no place in the church where an individual is too important to serve others in ordinary task of life. Trying to honor other people, letting other people go first, you know? It's kind of our practice here with women and children. They go first when we line up to eat. We just feel that way. That's just the way the guys feel. I think Lisa tried to get the guys to to move on the other day, and they just didn't feel right about it. It's like we want other people to do. Go ahead. We invite other people to go first. Bridges tells us of all things, Jesus is our example of serving downward. And yes, he is. Think about the act of him washing the disciples' feet. Luke 22, verse 27, "For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves?" It is not the one who reclines at table. "But I'm among you as the one who serves." This is Christ telling. He said, I want to serve. And he's our example. I think Bridges gives an example of King Rehoboam. Rehoboam was advised by his council to, come off the taxes. These people will love you forever. He refused and caused the division of the kingdom, where the tribe split, and I think Bridges said that it was never restored. Just treating people. That king had that power. You guys, that's somebody in royalty that feels like they need to be served all the time. Christ was not that way. Christ said, I want to serve. He did that by example. And he called us to serve others. In Acts chapter 20, as Paul was teaching, he said this, this is verse 34, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And I think that's the attitude of a true believer. It's more blessed, it's more happy, more fun to give than it is to receive. But to serve requires no special talent or ability, but Bridges tells us that it does require a certain attitude to serve others. You need to care about others enough to be there for them. If you do see a need, try to fill that need. Find a way to help. One more that Bridges addresses in this section is responsibility, which I've mentioned already, but we should take that into consideration when we're serving others. I think he sounded in the book, if you've read the chapter, he sounded kind of disappointed about the way people do not hold up their responsibility, their commitments. And he talks about that verse in Proverbs, depending on some people, is like trusting a lame foot or a slipping foot or a bad tooth. So many shy away from their commitments and promises. Simply being faithful and responsible and ministering to others is something, as Bridges said, fewer and fewer do it well. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 and 2 says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." That's the idea of responsible. Hardworking, committed to the cause in which they're called to serve. Luke 16:12, he says, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Section on page 130, Challenges of a Servant. Challenges of a Servant. It's not easy to be a servant to others in the body of Christ, regardless of whether we are serving upward or downward, as he says, or simply serving our neighbor or friend. As someone once observed, the true test of whether we are a servant is that we don't mind being treated like one. Now, folks, this is where he's really stepping on it. This is really where he's stepping on it. I believe everybody in this room wants to be appreciated once in a while. Shown some appreciation. I appreciate what you do. A little pat on the back. A little, you know, well done. But then he talks about Luke 17:7. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward, that's when you can eat and drink? Does he think, this is Jesus speaking, does he think the servant thanked the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we're unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. I think that's the hard part for servants to swallow is, well, I want to be told I've done a good job or something, but ultimately, you guys, when we come down to it, we're all unworthy servants. At best, we've only done what is our duty. Bridges points out how easily we as sinners tend to take advantage of others, and we serve who serve us, and just outright take them or their service for granted. You guys, we begin to appreciate things and not... We're not thankful for things that get done and are taken care of, and nobody really thinks about, well, you know, that person's putting in a lot of time to do that. So I think there's two sides of this. There is the side where we do, as sinners, take advantage of other people and take people for granted. If they didn't show up, you would say, okay, we know what they did while they were here. Sometimes on a job, you don't realize what a person's done until they're not there, and then you say, well, it ain't getting done. Well, that's because so-and-so's not here. But then there's that same side that we all have to deal with, too, that we're unworthy servants. We're unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. So why do we expect extra praise? You see, folks, when you throw those two in the same pot, you really see what Christ was all about. Our prayers tonight were full of thanksgiving to God. We recognize. And I think these things back here have a lot to do with it. That we are truly thankful because everything that you and I have, we give glory to God. Amen. It's not us. And I think that's important to think about, the fact that what God gives us in life, he gives us in life. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Bridges writes, if we aspire to be servants, we must accept the role of a servant. This is the toughest of all the demands of servanthood. We must accept the fact that God, in calling us to be servants, wants us to accept inconsiderateness and ingratitude as part of our lives. After we have endured the inconsiderateness and overlooked the ingratitude, we are simply to say, I have only done my duty. I have only done what God has called me to do. Sometimes we are being served, and sometimes we are the servants, and we should show gratitude, but try not to be hurt or let it get to you if brothers and sisters do not show gratitude when they serve or when you serve them. We are unworthy servants after all. I asked if you would to turn to the last page of that, bottom page 132. I want to read that section to close. The reward of servanthood. He says, I find in Luke 12:37 to be one of the most intriguing verses in all the Bible. In that passage, Jesus says, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth. He will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. The context of this verse is the return of the Son of God for his own. Jesus appears to be telling us that in some way he will serve his faithful servants when he comes. As New Testament commentator William Hendrickson said, what is promised here, therefore, is that our Lord is at his second coming will, in a manner of consonant with his glory and majesty, wait on his faithful servants. It is obvious then that the servant spirit of Jesus did not exist only during his time as a suffering servant on earth. At his second coming, he will serve us. The infinitely greater one will serve the lesser one. Servanthood is part of the eternal character of God. The reward of servanthood is to be like our master for all eternity. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you and praise you for loving us. We ask that you would help us to be mindful of what we need to be as servants, giving ourselves, but Father, being responsible for what you've called upon us in our life, being faithful. But Father, also that our commendation would be from you, that it does not necessarily need to come from others, but that we trust that our service is to you and you alone, regardless of how we are treated by others. Help us to think that way. We thank you and praise you. We ask forgiveness and where we fail you. In Christ's name, amen.